this morning just to do something, since we've been talking around and whatever, but we'll do just a little study. Won't get into Noose this morning, but we will look at some things in a context of Noose that I was going to look at this morning. So we're going to take a few minutes to look at Romans 13. And in Romans 13, you do have some instruction concerning civil authorities and how a Christian should relate to civil authorities. You should be obedient to the civil authorities. And we did use that as an illustration last week. But not as, it was just to illustrate a word. They don't wield the sword in vain. And so that means they don't do it without an intent, without a purpose to do so. And that word occurs a few, not too many times, but we did illustrate that. We looked at another reference referring to it from Colossians 2:18 in that context. But they would lop off the head for a purpose. There was some reason to do so when they swung the sword. But in this context, you do have the first part. They're dealing with these, and God does establish these kinds of people. I remember when I was a kid, my dad was walking down the street and ran into the police chief, stopped and talking to him, and told him, he says, I'm a minister of God, and you're a minister of God. Well, it says that they are ministers of God, they're servants, and so you'll, and I don't remember the rest of his conversation, but it was kind of interesting anyway. I'm going to go on down and pick up in, I have to get to make sure I'm in the right chapter here, and we're going to go down to verse 8, and he speaks of relationships to civil government, and then he comes from there, he moves on to relationships between believers. And so we'll take a few minutes to look at that. Father, as we look into your word this morning, again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we look at these things. Again, might they be instructive to us and useful, and they are. And again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, as you consider this context, though, when we come into verse 8, he's just said you pay your taxes, you give tribute to whom tribute is due, you give honor to whom honor is due, and so you do take care of those things in the government as you relate to government. But then he moves on to a relationship between believers. And this is kind of an interesting context. Sometimes it's quite abused, and it is used to mix law with grace. And so they do bring you into from law to grace, grace to law, because they mix it together, because Paul uses an illustration here. And so in verse 8, though, or verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. And so he doesn't say you can't take out a loan for a house or a car or things like that, but it is you don't owe somebody and defraud somebody of something, but you don't owe it to them. And so you shouldn't be owing another believer. And he does move into the personal realm here, but he says, but to love one another. So it's kind of like you have a debt there to owe. You owe love one to another. That's the only debt you should have one to another. And so love one another. Where does love come from? It's from the Holy Spirit. We know that. And it began on the day of Pentecost. What is love? Well, it's the new commandment. And that's where you have love one another. And so you're supposed to love one another. And so it's not a commandment. But it's not like the Old Testament that said, thou shalt not, 10 times it said, thou shalt not. And so that was under the law. That was part of the law. And that was just a part of the law. The law had a lot of different parts to it, and it was extensive, and yet it came down to it. These were things that related to the relationship to God, related to others, and so forth when it went through the Ten Commandments. Well, you don't, we're not under Ten Commandments, but we are, do have one thing, and it's a strong suggestion. It is the one commandment to the church. And it is something, it's not a negative, it's a positive thing. But it isn't something that we can say, well, I'm going to love you and I'm going to do it. And it's something you can't do on your own. And so the only way you can love one another is when you are spirit-filled. And so it is part of the spirit, and it is a character, one of the characteristics and qualities that Christ exhibited during his earthly ministry. Then back in John 13, before verse 34, he did demonstrate what 34 says. And that was where he demonstrated a change in agape love. And so agape love, we know this, we know that love is other-centered, it's self-sacrificial. And so it is something, whatever you do for somebody, you are, in a sense, you're sacrificing for them, and it is other-centered. It's not about yourself. And so you do have to consider that and keep that in mind when you consider where we are. But he says you love one another. What did the Lord do? Well, he got down after dinner, and the household slave didn't come around and wash the feet of the disciples, which was the custom of the day. The lowest slave in the house would wash their feet when they entered because they wore sandals and the roads were dusty. They didn't have paved sidewalks and roads, so they would wash their feet. So the Lord got down and did the servile work of the lowest slave in the household when he got down and washed their feet. And so he demonstrated what love was to be. And so it is other-centered. It was for their benefit. It was for them. And it was sacrificial. He was their Lord. He was their master. He was their teacher. He was their master. And so he identifies that if their teacher, their master, could get down and wash their feet, then they should do that to one another. And this was the new commandment. And so he says, he gives them a new commandment that you love one another. Paul emphasizes that and been through it, it's been gone through in other times here at church, but that is that you love one another. And so it is a recurring refrain throughout the New Testament epistles. You will find it. You do have an obligation to love one another. And so it is a reciprocal pronoun, so you love one another. And when you love one another, it's one another. It doesn't say yourself, but you love one another. And so you love one another. That means, oh, you love me, I love you. But does that mean, well, if you don't love me, I don't have to love you? No. I can only love you, and you can only love me when you're spirit-filled. And that means that we're going to do something. It's not just saying, I love you, I have fond feelings toward you, my heart pity patters when I speak to you, when I look at you, just no, that's not agape love. But agape love, it's fulfilled by activity. And so you do something for the one who's loved you. It's all about their well-being, not about you, not about your well-being. And so it is a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love, and it does seek the well-being of the object loved. And so Paul, he does use this phrase, and he does refer to it, and we know it is the new commandment that you love one another. And so we should love one another. And it doesn't say that if you don't love me, I don't love you. It doesn't say that. But you should love one another, and it is reciprocal. It should be, but it's, and it is kind of an obligation in the new commandment that you love one another. And so you don't owe anybody anything, but you ought to love one another. And so that is how he begins in verse 8. And so you but to love one another. And he goes on, for he, that is the one loving another, has fulfilled a quality of law. And here's where we need to notice it. It is important that the law here is anarthrous, and so he doesn't say the Mosaic law. He's fulfilled the Mosaic law, but he has fulfilled a quality of law. And so that would be any kind of a law. And so if you want to establish something, well, love one another fulfills that kind of a law. And so that's what he's, where he leaves it here. You should love one another. If you do so, you can't make a law to fulfill that you can do this, but it is part of the fruit from the Spirit. But love does meet another person's need. And so he goes on and he moves from the concept of loving one another, and in doing so you fulfill a quality of love, of law. When you do that, he says you fulfilled something. Well, now he's going to give a citation, a couple citations from the Old Testament. And we don't have time. We won't go and look them up, but you can look them up. And back in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5, you do have references that do relate to it. And so when we come to verse 9, he says, and he's going to explain, when you love somebody, when you love one another, if you're doing this, you're fulfilling any quality of law. And now the explanation here, and he uses an Old Testament example. Now, the first time he uses love in verse 8, it's going to be part of the fruit from the Spirit. When you move on into verse 9, he's going to use something that's different. He uses love, the same word, but it changed meaning. In John 13, the Lord changed the meaning. But this is used, in a sense, at the Old Testament kind of love. And it is agape, but before the Lord changed it, that love was, it was a higher form of a human love, and it would be an emotional love back then. And so it wasn't, there was no fruit of the Spirit, and there is no fruit of the Spirit involved in verse 9, because it is very specifically going back to the law, and the Holy Spirit didn't come until many years later, and on the day of Pentecost, after the Lord ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And so that's when love began to change. But we are not, Romans 6:17, we're not under any quality of law, any kind of law. But if you're loving one another, if you're loving, you're the one loving, or both of you are loving, you are fulfilling any kind of a law that you could set up. You don't need law today. And that's one thing, you seek the good of the object loved, you seek their well-being. But in verse 9, he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so we understand what adultery is. Thou shalt not kill. The word kill here, you shall not murder. And so you don't murder. And so that's, again, going back to the Ten Commandments. And so he lists five of these. Here, at least, he says, thou shalt not steal. And so if you commit adultery, there's certainly no love in that, because you're abusing something, and that's not, there's no love in that. If you murder somebody, there's no love in that. And thou shalt not steal, well, you're stealing from somebody, but these things do affect other people. But then he said, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so you don't lie about somebody, and thou shalt not covet. And that's the one that gets to be kind of a sneaky commandment, because it's something you can't see. You could covet. That's a thing that got Paul into trouble himself in Romans chapter 7. The law raised its head after he had learned to live apart from the law. And now all of a sudden the law raises its head, and he's thou shalt not covet. And that was the thing that came to him as he'd learned to overcome the sin nature. But as soon as it said, thou shalt not covet, that got through to him. And what did he do? He moved into the flesh and living in the realm of the flesh. And so it did get him into trouble, and he became carnal because he was trying to do it on his own by keeping rules and by keeping the law. And so it's just a simple thing. You wouldn't covet your neighbor's wife, his anything he had, his animals. You wouldn't covet his home. You wouldn't covet anything. And under law, they weren't to covet. And yet, that was something that was pretty secretive. But he says, and since there is some other, it's not really iffy here, but since there is some other, some different commandment, it is briefly comprehended or brought to a head. It's summed up in this. And so now it's going to give this one word, this one phrase here, but it's this comment that he makes. He says, this is saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is the fulfillment. He said that there's some any other commandment of these commandments that he just listed out of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. When he listed these things, he said, if there's any other, and there were some, and so I'd say since there are some other ones, well, he says, then he says, the thing that brings it all to a head was to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you stop and think of a neighbor for the Jew, it wasn't the guy who lived next door to you. It was another Jew. And so this was dealing here. And when it says you shall love your neighbor, that's under the law. And the Lord Jesus had not changed the meaning yet. And so it was a higher form of love, of human love. And it was just a human love in verse 9. It was not the fruit from the Spirit as it was in verse 8. And so we love one another. But he uses an illustration here, and this whole site, these citations from the Old Testament are by way of illustration, though, to love. Love. And if you did love your neighbor, what would you do to him? Well, you wouldn't commit adultery with his wife. You wouldn't murder him. You wouldn't steal from him. You wouldn't bear false witness against him. And you wouldn't covet what he had. And so those were things that would be brought up and borne out by loving your neighbor. And so, but he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, if we stopped at the end there and you said, you shall love your neighbor, well, okay, that would be okay. I mean, you could love your neighbor, another Christian, and you should. That's where you're to love one another. But it doesn't stop there in the citation of the Old Testament. How are you to love? You love your neighbor in a similar way as you love yourself, just like you love yourself. Now, self-love, what's self-love? Kind of selfish if you love yourself. And so self is selfish. It's a selfish love. It's not the kind of love that we have today. And it's not the agape that we have. Now it is the word agape because it translates the Hebrew word and it is identified by agape. But you could say that would be the highest form of human love as they could state it. And so this was you love your neighbor as yourself. And so we don't love our neighbor as ourselves in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's around verse 5, it says, that love does not seek its own things. It doesn't relate, you don't love yourself. It doesn't relate to doing something for yourself. And so it's just, it doesn't have anything to do with yourself though. And so it doesn't seek its own things, kind of. Love doesn't do that. And so we're not told to love ourselves, but to love one another. And so that's where love comes in. Into this context. And so when you look at the next verse, he says, love worketh no ill. It doesn't work anything that's lacking in character, anything that's bad towards its neighbor. And so love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, and so he comes back to what he said at the end of verse 9 when he said that if someone is loving one another in verse 8, he says, if filled any kind of a law. It's fulfilled by doing that. So he uses this as an illustration. You don't do something that's going to harm your neighbor. You're not going to do something lacking in character, something bad to him. But when you love your neighbor, they were in the Old Testament, it was as you loved yourself, and that would be another Jew. You wouldn't do something that would damage him and harm him. But love doesn't work things lacking to his neighbor. So now he can draws it together, the argument and the illustration. He says, therefore, and so he does give the logical consequence here. Love, agape love, is fulfilling out of the law again. Just as important as in verse 8 when we said it was Anarthros, it didn't have the article. He wasn't speaking of the Mosaic law. And here again in verse 10, he says it is the fulfilling, it's the result of the act of filling any kind of law. And so any kind of rules you might put up, it's fulfilled by love. And so you love, if you're loving one another, you're not going to do something that's going to harm another believer. You're not going to do something bad that would affect them. And in so doing, you don't need any kind of a law. You just have one commandment. It's not a hard law like the Mosaic law. It's not the law. We're not under any kind of a law, but it is something that we should do. And it's something we can only do when we're spirit-filled believers, that we can love one another. And how are we to love one another? Not love your neighbor as yourself, but you love one another. And you love one another how? As the Lord loved his disciples. And when he loved his disciples, he got down and he did something for their benefit. He sacrificed himself when he did so. And it was all on for their benefit, on their behalf, had nothing to do with himself. It wasn't. And so you don't love yourself, but you do, we are to love one another. So anyway, just a few thoughts. My lesson was going to pick up in the next verses anyway, so we'll save that for next week. And so we'll just do a little bit of preview of filling in a little bit of the context, though, this morning, that's something I wasn't necessarily going to do. So anyway, that's our devotional for the morning. Father, we're thankful for your word again, and thankful that we do have the provisions under grace, that we can live the Christian life and the Spirit filled. We can direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and we can, when we are Spirit filled, direct love one towards another. And so again, we're thankful again that when we are spiritual, and we should be directing love one to another. And it's something we don't love ourselves, just concern ourselves with ourselves at all, but it is other-centered. And so we're thankful again that we can do this, not by self-will and not by because we want to or because we'd like somebody, but we can because the Holy Spirit's the one who enables us to do this kind of love, which does result in doing something. I'm not just saying I love you, but we're thankful again that you did love us, sent your son to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. I'm thankful again for that example of what love really is and for your son's example to the disciples as we just referred to it this morning. We're grateful for this now and ask for your blessing as we move on. Thank you.